Please you turn with me in God's Word this afternoon to Ezekiel 36. I don't know if your last pastor ever mentioned this or not, but it is nicer as a preacher to preach when people are a little bit closer. I'm not going to ask anybody to move. I've seen that done. Nobody moves and you're just disobedient to your minister. I'm not going to ask you to do that. But in the future, if everybody just moved forward about four rows, sit in your same spot, just four rows ahead, be great. Love to see your faces a little closer. Ezekiel 36. We'll be looking at the next couple of Lord's Days. Dealing with the subject of baptism, especially God's covenant in light of baptism. Our scripture reading is Ezekiel 36. We're going to begin a reading in verse 24 and then read to verse 28, and then we'll go to chapter 37. So Ezekiel 36 at verse 24. This is God's word. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be cleaned from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Now let's skip down to chapter 37, Ezekiel 37, the first 15 verses, here at verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and you will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. The word of the Lord came to me. There ends our reading from Ezekiel. May God bless that to us. I'd like you to turn with me to Lord's Day 26. You can find this on page 228 in your Forms and Prayers book. We looked last week at the subject of the sacraments, And the Catechism has a large section on the sacraments, 2 on baptism, 3 on the Lord's Supper. You can see the historical reality in the Catechism focusing so much on the sacraments. Probably if the Catechism was rewritten today, there'd be a little bit less on the sacraments. But we have here some beautiful teaching on the glorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking at Lord's Day 26. There's 3 questions and answers we'll consider, and we'll read these responsively. Question 69. How does holy baptism remind and assure you that Christ's one sacrifice on the cross benefits you personally? In this way, Christ instituted this outward washing, and with it promised that, as surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly his blood and his spirit wash away my soul's impurity, that is, all my sins. What does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood and spirit? To be washed with Christ's blood means that God, by grace, has forgiven our sins because of Christ's blood poured out for us in his sacrifice on the cross. To be washed with Christ's Spirit means that the Holy Spirit has renewed and sanctified us to be members of Christ, so that more and more we die to sin and live holy and blameless lives. Where does Christ promise that we are washed with his blood and spirit, as surely as we are washed with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, where he says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." This promise is repeated when Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sin. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, a story came out a few years ago of a 5-year-old boy who was at a wedding reception at a hotel, and this is a fancy hotel. That boy went into a room, and that room was a sculpture, and he hugged that sculpture, and a minute later the sculpture fell and cracked into pieces. And then the museum hotel was trying to charge the parents $132,000 for the statue. The parents argued that the sculpture was not secure, it was not roped off. Their 5-year-old son shouldn't have had access to this expensive statue. And they're probably right. Probably should have been roped off. I'm not even sure what ended up happening with the story, if the parents paid or not, but the question could be, why is that fair? The parents didn't knock it over. 5-year-old boy has no money. Why would the parents have to pay for this statue? Well, the fact is that children are connected to their parents. For some, this connection to their parents is established by God, but both physically and spiritually, and it involves a promise by God. That connection from parent to child, Lord willing, next Sunday we'll witness an infant baptism. We'll see it once again. That connection from parent to child in covenant, ordained by God, is the way of relationship. That God has a relationship with these children in covenant because of the faith of their parents. It's not because of the faith of the babies that are baptized. They have no act of faith. You can't examine an infant and ask them what justification is. You can't ask them what Jesus did for you. They can't speak. It's because of God's covenant promise. We'll see that especially in the next Lord's Day. But it touches on the meaning of baptism. What's actually taking place? We saw last week why we have the sacraments. It's to help us. It's to strengthen us. Not only do you hear the preaching of the word, not only do you hear of the finished work of Jesus Christ, but now you can see a picture of that glorious work of Jesus Christ. Children are baptized because their parents are believers. They're baptized with water, but there's a significance to that water, just as there is with the blood and spirit of baptism. Let's let us see that in light of our catechism this afternoon. Our theme this afternoon is baptism teaches and assures us of the work of Jesus Christ. Baptism teaches and assures us of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Jesus washes us with water, blood, and the Spirit. So first, water. Lord's Day 26, and the subject of baptism, is really a discussion about Jesus Christ. In these three questions and answers of our catechism, Jesus Christ is the one who's prominent. In fact, the recipient of baptism isn't forefront. You'd think that, if you're going to write this, what does this mean for some? It's focusing upon Jesus Christ. There's a reason why Jesus Christ initiated Christian baptism. Baptism is about Christ, and since it's about Christ, baptism is personal. Baptism has something to say about each and every one of us today. If you are baptized, if you are baptized and you're listening to this, Jesus has something to say to us. What does Jesus say to us? What is the meaning of what we witness in baptism? First, in baptism, we are washed with water. God has given to water a cleansing property or power. There's nothing special in the waters of baptism. I heard one story of a pastor, and this is a Reformed pastor, was going to do a baptism, and the grandmother had gone to Israel, and she had a vial of water from the Jordan River. And she said to the pastor, "Pastor, can you put this water into the baptismal font when you baptize my grandchild?" He says, "No, I will not do that. There's nothing special about that water regarding baptism. It's just water. An elder is going to go and he's going to fill this up with water right from the tap. St. John well water. Nothing special about this water. Just water." But there is a significance to the water. Water is what you wash yourself with. If you have dirt on your arm, you don't, to wash it off, take a glass of orange juice and pour it on your arm. You wouldn't do that. You're going to be all sticky. Orange juice has sugar in it. But what is water? Water cleanses. Water cleans. You might use some soap, but even without soap, eventually, water will clean you. We use it every single day to clean our bodies. God ordained the use of water for a particular reason. And the reason why is to teach us. Being washed with water in baptism teaches us that just as water washes the body, just as you wash your hands, and at one point they were dirty, and now look, they're clean. That's what Jesus does with his blood. We're dirty, and then we become clean through the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ cleans our very souls. Our hearts are cleansed by Jesus, not by the physical water, but by his finished work, by his blood and spirit, as we'll see in a moment. So maybe we need to take a step back for a second and ask, well, how do we get dirty? Why do we need this cleansing? What happened to us? Well, the dirt of our souls is sin. Not only do we commit sins, but we are born with a sinful nature. We are sons and daughters of Adam. When he fell into sin, all of his posterity, all who would come after, are conceived and born in sin. We know from Psalm 51, Psalm 139, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I always find it interesting, and I always kind of wonder, when we read the baptism form, what visitors think. Because the parents stand up and they say that we believe this baby, cute little baby, adorable, everybody's going to be doting on the baby after the service, this cute little baby is worthy of condemnation. Worthy of condemnation. Why? What did the baby do? Nothing. The baby has not committed one act of sin, at least knowingly, and yet they're worthy of condemnation. This is what parents testify to. And so when they present a child for baptism, they confess that they believe that this child deserves to spend eternity in hell. The baby has done nothing wrong. He's not been disrespectful. He hasn't rolled his eyes at his mom or dad. He hasn't been disrespectful at school. Hasn't talked back to the teacher. He or she was conceived and born in sin. The child has a problem, and that problem is sin. And the only possible solution to that problem is the blood of Jesus. There's not another solution. There's not another way. You can't look at it from different angles. Well, let's try to fix this sin problem from this angle or from this way. You could try that as long as you'd like. Here's the answer to that problem. The precious blood of Jesus. Nothing else. Nothing else can cleanse but the precious, but the sweet blood of Jesus Christ. What the blood of Jesus does is it covers that sin. It washes away the sin. And this is what the water teaches us. The water assures us that indeed Christ's blood has covered our sin. And this assurance comes in the form of a promise. Well, what's the promise? If you have your catechism, turn back to the last Lord's Day, Lord's Day 25. There in question and answer 66, it defines the gospel promise. It's a very helpful answer by doing that. This is God's gospel promise. This is answer 66. He grants us forgiveness of sins and eternal life by grace because of Christ's one sacrifice accomplished on the cross. Now we might ask ourselves, if this is the promise given in baptism, how can we tell our young children that that is the case? Right? If you'd asked that question, you're not the first person to ask that in the history of the church. It's a debated subject, to be sure. People fall on different lines. You can go to the Roman Catholic line where this baptism is going to save you. It's going to put you in a state of grace. By the fact that water has touched the head of this baby, it's holy water, and this baby becomes holy. No, you go to the opposite extreme and, well, deny baptism to infants. We'll look at that next week, Lord's willing, from Lord's Day 27. Or you just say, baptism is just our commitment. Baptism is our commitment to God. That's why we have believers' baptism, they might say. I have decided I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to commit to the Lord. Well, if you're converted later in life, that is what should happen. But that's not what baptism is about. Baptism is not about what we give. It's not our offering to God. It's what God is going to promise to us. This gets at the very nature, the very foundation, essence of what baptism is. God is going to promise us the gospel. What is that? The forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. Answer 66 just answered that. And so how can we tell that to our children if they haven't accepted or rejected the gospel, if they can't even understand English as an infant? And the reason why, besides the fact that this is sacramental language, right, washed with blood and spirit, eating and drinking the body and blood of Jesus, that's the language of sacraments. That's the language of the Bible, so that's the language we use. There is a mystery to this, but it's not magic. It's on the basis of God's promise. The language is appropriate because of the covenant. That's why we raise our children the way that we raise our children. That's why you teach your child at 3 years old, son, pray this prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Dad, is he really my father? Yes, he really is your father. Well, how do you know? Well, you were baptized. There's an assuring aspect of the sacrament. You don't view your children as unbelievers, as alien or foreign to the covenant. God, in God's wisdom, has ordained that the primary way of establishing and growing the church is through the covenant. Evangelism? Yes. Mission work? Yes. The primary way, though, is covenantal. The way to grow the church is to have covenant children. We shouldn't be ashamed of that, or once in a while you hear a joke about that. This is God's primary way. It is now. It has always been. There was a unique time in the establishment of the New Testament church and in the missionary journeys of Paul, etc.
But in the establishment of the church after that first century, the primary way it grows, as it did in the Old Testament, is by way of covenant. God makes a promise to his people. But in that promise, he also says this: you must believe. You must respond. You must obey. God makes a promise before his people ever respond. The covenant is a simple definition of the covenant. If you ever teach your children the children's catechism, you can ask boys and girls, what is a covenant? Here's a simple answer: a relationship God establishes with us and guarantees by his word. It's a relationship that's intimate, that's personal, a relationship God establishes with us. How do you know? Because he said it in the Bible. He guarantees it. It's sure because of his word. He established this relationship with the patriarchs. He gave it to Abraham, and he gave with it the sign of circumcision. And so now the covenant is sealed and signified by baptism. Acts 2, verse 39, the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off. More of that, Lord willing, next week, question answer 74. But how strong, we might ask, is the assurance that Christ has done this? How strong can we be assured? As surely, just like, in the same way as water is able to wash away the dirt from your body, so too the blood of Jesus might wash away our sins. It ought to be as clear as the waters of baptism. This doesn't deny, focusing on the promise of baptism does not deny the real call, the continual call to live in response. Live in gratitude and thanksgiving all the days of your life. There is a real call to God's covenant people to respond in faith. This doesn't mean that there is not a demand of the covenant placed upon us and our children. And we should tell our children that. God said, I will be your God, and you will be my people. What that means, daughter, is this. What that means is that we pray in thanksgiving to God. That means that we're in the word. That means that we apply God's word to our lives and all of the applications of the Christian life and sanctification. We teach this to our children. We don't say, you know what, son? Someday, maybe when you're 20 or probably 25, 30 these days, then you can get serious about your faith, commit yourself to Jesus. You can commit yourself to Jesus by getting baptized. No, that's not what we say to our children. That's not what we say to our children. The rationale, the foundation of parenting in the church is based upon the covenant. The rationale for Christian education is based upon the covenant. Different subject, but one that applies certainly to us. Our support of Christian schools, grandparents, your support of Christian schools, even though your kids are long past it, should be because of the covenant, this relationship that God establishes with us. It's not just simply with you and your biological children, those who carry your last name, but the community chosen for everlasting life. We're in this thing together. The covenant is so foundational. When I was a pastor in Canada, I learned they have a different practice at the Christian schools that our kids went to there. You pay per family. Same price. Yeah, one kid or 12 kids. Same price. Oh, that doesn't sound very American. You're not getting what you pay for. The one who has got only one kid, he's paying to $15,000, and the other one's paying only $1,000 per kid. I said, yeah, that's the covenantal view of Christian education. So can you flesh that out for me? I thought, yes. And everybody who doesn't have children in school, they also pay into that same pot for the Christian school. You're a member of the school society by paying a monthly fee. And then all the other families pay less. Fascinating. Covenantal. We're in this together. Nobody is raising their children simply on their own. You're part of a community chosen for everlasting life. So God makes this promise. It's the promise of everlasting life. It's a promise of washing away of sins. And water pictures this, just as it washes our body. Second, how are we washed with the blood? The phrase blood and spirit show up a number of times in this Lord's Day. And so first we must answer what it means to be washed with Christ's blood. What does that signify through the waters of baptism? Well, to be washed with Christ's blood is as simple as it sounds. It means that your sins are forgiven. How does this take place? Our catechism and God's word uses the phrase by grace. That term by grace is very important. That term by grace reminds that what we receive, namely the forgiveness of sins, is not something that we deserve. That's why it's grace. This covenant relationship is called the covenant of grace. It's not something that we can work for. It's not something that you can attribute to. It's not something that God owes you. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, not of your works, lest anyone should boast. To be washed with Christ's blood means to be washed by grace. Baptism is about Christ. In particular, it's about Christ on the cross. There, he poured out for his blood for his people. This is what baptism teaches us. Hebrews 12, verse 24 says, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling. To the blood of sprinkling. It's an important phrase. You might have asked a question about our mode of baptism. Some churches have a whole baptismal font, or has a whole, I don't know, tub. You physically go underwater. It's a very clear picture. It's a clear picture of dying. Because if you go underwater and you stay underwater, boys and girls, what happens? You die. You can't breathe underwater. You know what happens in baptism? You die. That is going to emphasize that aspect of baptism. I think, well, maybe we should do that. You could go down to the river. I know some churches that do that. They have baptism a couple times a year. But they're not baptizing babies in the river. They have a slightly different view of the covenant relationship. You could pour water in baptism. I know some Presbyterians have a pouring system of pouring water over the baby's head. You could do that. It's going to show something else. We sprinkle. We sprinkle water upon the baby or the recipient's head. Why? It's picturing this language of Hebrews chapter 12. It's picturing the high priest taking the blood and dipping it in with the hyssop and taking that blood and sprinkling it on the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. The sprinkling upon the people of God, cleansing the people. That's why we sprinkle in baptism instead of another mode. We recognize them as permissible. We find this to be the wisest and clearest picture of the sprinkling of blood to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling. Our sin is washed clean. Jesus is the final sacrifice. That's what baptism says. That's what the believer confesses. His blood has been poured out. He was the sinless one taking the place of sinners. We're washed into blood. This glorious truth is assured to us in that by faith, as surely as we see the waters of baptism, so too Christ's blood washes us. I just find it interesting but important that when a baptism is taking place, the youngest kids, sometimes if they're small enough, they might even stand on the seat. They want to look as high as they can, look over all the tall people. They want to see the baby being baptized. Good. It's visible. The sacraments are visible. As surely as you see it, can physically see it, so surely as Jesus washed away our sins. Baptism is a picture of death to life. We're buried with Christ in baptism. Buried with Christ in baptism. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 clearly explains that buried with Christ in baptism, but then raised to newness of life. When Israel was backed up to the Red Sea, ready to be slaughtered by the Egyptians, they saw them coming. Moses, why did you bring us out of Egypt? What does God do? He saves them. God parted the Red Sea so that they might cross over on dry ground. But that's not the whole story. The Red Sea came back upon the Egyptians and they drowned to death, picturing God's judgment. Through water, they were saved, and by water, they are condemned. There's two sides to baptism. Noah's Ark. God punished the unbelieving world with the flood. We get used to that language because it's in the form. What happened? That through the ark, God has provided a way through the water so that at the end of the flood, eight people emerge from the ark, saved Noah and his family. When Noah and his family entered the ark amidst God's judgment, they were saved. But the world was destroyed by the flood waters. But to those united to Christ, Noah and his family, they're given a new life as God starts over on the earth. God will always relate to those who are baptized by their baptism. It's a picture of the identity in Christ. As a pastor, I've gone to those who've been wayward, turned their back on the church, turned their back on the truth. And I've said to them, you were baptized. I didn't ask to be. I don't care. God relates to you by your baptism. And if you do not embrace the promises, the glorious, gracious promises of baptism, you will drown eternally by the same waters that picture the saving. That's the picture. That's the weightiness of baptism. There's something extremely serious about it. It's a wonderful, wonderful experience as a congregation to witness baptisms. But don't miss the other side. To be washed with the blood of Christ by grace means that if you're not washed with the blood of Christ, you're still in your sin. God will relate you to you always covenantally, but as a covenant breaker. And we know what the scriptures say about covenant breaking. Third, we are washed by the Spirit. So by being washed by the blood of Christ, all of our sins are forgiven. By faith, we are united to him, and we are crucified with him. We are buried with him in baptism, but we're also, Romans 6 language again, raised up with him to a new life. And this new life is characterized by life in the Spirit. This new life is in the Spirit. And life in the Spirit is a renewed life, a recreated life. We were dead. We were dead, but now we're alive. And here we can echo once again the picture of baptism of death, a drowning unto living. Now you must die. You must die to Adam. You must die to sin. You must die to self in order to live. Live to Christ. Live as new creatures. You have a new name. Your old last name's gone. You give it a new name. Christian. Identified with Jesus Christ. Stamped. It's a seal. Stamped. As if a stamp is placed upon your forehead for the entirety of your lives. Yeah, maybe people live a little bit different if that was the case. Right there, big B for baptism. You're stamped by God. You're set apart, sanctified, set apart by God in covenant and baptism. And so that now your life might be one of the Spirit. And here's where we look for a few moments at Ezekiel chapter 37. If you have your Bibles open, turn there. In Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel the prophet's been prophesying to the exiles. And they're feeling pretty down. And if we would have spent the time to read the first 36 chapters of Ezekiel, that is a bit of a downer sermon. It does not sound like things are going well. He's not the most optimistic preacher in the first half of the sermon. But once we get up to chapter 36, there is a wonderful prophecy of the pouring out of the Spirit. Think about this. A pouring out of the Spirit accompanied by water. Look at verse 25, Ezekiel 36. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. and I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I think this is probably the clearest Old Testament illustration of baptism, which is to come. What will this look like? Well, it looks like a valley of dry bones. A valley of dry bones. And these bones are the bones of the people of God. And they lie in the valley, all dry. Meaning they're skeletons. Just heaps of sun-bleached bones. Like some cryptic battlefield that's been sitting there for years and years. And so God comes to Ezekiel and he says, prophesy. What that means is that God is going to give Ezekiel a message to bring forth. And he says, prophesy to these dry, dead bones. And the message he's preaching is one of bringing the bones back to life. God will give them breath. God will give them sinews, muscles, skin. God will give them life. And the goal in verse 6 is that then they will know that the Lord is God. And so Ezekiel does this. And as he's preaching, he hears what chapter 37 says. He hears a rattling noise. Creaky noise. Well, what noise is he hearing? He's hearing bone on bone. They're coming together. This valley of dry bones is laying there, now become skeletons. And then they start to get muscles and tendons and skin. And so they look like a dead person then, right? But a dead person who's recently dead, let's say. They're missing something. It's called breath. It says, he prophesied these bodies were given breath, that is the spirit of life. It's a difficult word to translate. In verse 9, that same word is used 5 times. Let's look at Ezekiel 37, verse 9. So it's connected to the Greek word as well. So it's translated in our text as breath, winds, and breathe. It's really all the same Hebrew word. In John chapter 3, verse 8, in the New Testament, it's translated as wind and spirit. So that God would give breath. And so when Ezekiel prophesied concerning breath, then all the people stood up on their feet, and they were like a living army. Verse 11, he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. This talks of people coming out of their graves once the land of promise is reached. Sound familiar? I think this is a reference to the ultimate resurrection and the ultimate land of promise and the ultimate resting and etc. And verse 13, then you will know what? That I am the Lord. How will you know that? Well, because Ezekiel can't do this. Ezekiel didn't make the bones start rattling. Ezekiel didn't give them flesh. Ezekiel can't give them breath. He's just simply doing what God told him to prophesy. The very sermon God gave to him. It's the very sermon he gave. And then through that, this is important. We saw it last week. How God works, or 2 weeks ago, how God works for the preaching of the word, through that prophecy, they're a living army of the Lord. What takes place in the valley of dry bones is exactly what's pictured in baptism. I'm not saying it always happens in baptism, right? It's pictured in baptism. It's the renewing of the Holy Spirit. God puts a mark on a covenant child and claims her for his own. Baptism pictures the resurrection. And this is why Romans 6 speaks of being buried with Christ in baptism and being raised then with Christ in baptism. It's not the baptism itself which accomplishes this. It's not the water that accomplishes this. It's not the saying of the phrase of the minister that accomplishes this. It is the Holy Spirit. And this is what is taught when our catechism refers to being washed in the Spirit. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 calls baptism the washing of regeneration. And boys and girls, you know, regeneration means to be born again. So the takeaway of this, congregation, in terms of concrete living, from the fact that in baptism we are assured that we are washed in the Spirit, is that being renewed, being washed, being made alive in the Spirit means that we will continue to die and we will continue to live. We come to life in faith by grace one initially, but the whole rest of our life. That's why it's important to see baptism, even if you've been baptized a long time ago, to witness it, to be a part of it in that sense. It is to remind us of what's taking place by the glorious work of Jesus Christ. What this means is that we flee from sin. We flee from death and hate it and turn from it and the mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh. And though we know we're going to fall into sin, though we know we're going to struggle, we look to the one who washes us by his blood. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And so baptism is a picture of the glorious work of Jesus Christ. The reality of it is that sin, your sin, is the occasion. Your sin is what needs to be cleansed and washed away. And the way that that happens is by faith. The waters of baptism cannot save you. Jesus Christ saves you. And he saves you by faith. Embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. What that means is that you turn. It's called repentance in the Bible. You turn. You turn away from sin. You put your back to it. You turn away from it. And you look to the glorious face of Jesus Christ. And that process of I'm going to turn away from self, from sin, from the world, from the devil. And I'm going to look and find in Jesus Christ my everything. And therefore I'm going to live in true fellowship and covenant relationship with the Lord. That is what baptism reminds us time and again. Jesus Christ accomplishes this. The same waters that saved Israel as they walked through the midst of the Red Sea and dry ground destroyed the unbelieving Egyptians. If we are buried in baptism with Christ, then we need the Spirit to raise us up. Without the Spirit, the baptismal waters will drown us. But the Lord is gracious. By grace. So look to the Lord. Look to the Lord, brothers and sisters, and see that what God has given teaches us and assures us of something. That if you too believe and are baptized, you will be saved. Mark 16:16. You and your household. Baptism points us to the cross, to our only Savior who gives us life because he's given us his life. Amen. Let us pray together. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And we pray that you might apply it to our lives. That as we reflect upon the meaning of baptism, and especially this relationship that you've established with us in covenant, that we might live in response and thanksgiving. Give us your gracious help. And so we give you praise and glory. We thank you that by grace we are washed in Christ. Move us more and more in gratitude and thanksgiving. We pray that we might show our thanksgiving also with the giving of our offering this evening. Pray that you will provide us what we need, that we might glorify you, might be a blessing to those around us, that we might serve in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.